We're looking at the theme tonight from Haggai chapter 1 primarily. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, as we come to this book, we need to ask the question, who was Haggai? Who was this man? Who was this prophet? When is he speaking and preaching and living in the historical timeline? And what has he got to do with our series in the book of Ezra? Well, I want you to know tonight that this man was a prophet of God, and Haggai was living at the time of the Jews returning to Jerusalem after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. And this man was, if you're just trying to think of different characters in the scripture, he was just after men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and he was preaching at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Zechariah. So with that in mind, look with me at Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 1, please, because we find the dates in scripture are very important, and you'll understand why I've brought you to this book, the book of Haggai, in our series. It says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king. Now we have a date here, and it gets very specific as well. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. And we know that name, we're familiar with that name. He is the prince of Judah, we could argue, a man with royal blood flowing through his veins. And he's led the Jews back to Jerusalem initially when Cyrus's spirit was stirred up. And it says that the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And when we read the name Joshua in the book of Haggai, that's referring to what is the name that is termed Jeshua in the book of Ezra. Now, with that date in mind, that it says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, now turn with me to the book of Ezra, and turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, and we find exactly where this man slots in our study and in our Ezra series. Because we're given a date in Haggai chapter 1 verse 1, the second year of Darius, king of Persia. And what do we read in Ezra chapter 4? And look at the verse 24 with me, please, the last verse of that chapter. Ezra chapter 4 verse 24, we read that when the work of God, the temple of God, was left off from building, it happened at a very specific time and didn't continue until a specific date. It says in chapter 4, verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And you see how the two dates match together now. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you can write next to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you could write next to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, because that's where this book then fits in. That's where this book comes in. And look at Ezra chapter 5 with me, please. We find our prophet that we're studying tonight introduced in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And we find this man, Haggai, along with the prophet Zechariah, they begin to preach. And we often, maybe in our nosiness, would like to think, well, I wonder what they preached. I wonder what sermon title he had. I wonder what Bible verse he used. I wonder what theme he was preaching on. Well, we know all of that detail. Because right there, in Ezra chapter 5 and the verse 1, when it says, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, prophesied unto the Jews, we know exactly what he was preaching because we read all about it in the two chapters that form the book of Haggai. And it really is fascinating how all of these books tally together. And just in case chapter 4 and the verse 24 and that specific date isn't enough, we find it's obvious when you look in chapter 5 that Darius is in view here. Look at chapter 5 and the verse 5. It says, this is of Ezra, but the eye of their God is upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease until the matter came to Darius. You see it in chapter 6, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree. So we know that Haggai is preaching at the same time as this. We know that the dates of Scripture are absolutely correct, and we know that there's no question about it whatsoever. It all ties in together, and there's a wonderful unity in the Scriptures. If we learn nothing else tonight, I believe one of the greatest truths we can get a hold of is this, that there is no error in the Word of God, that this book sat upon our laps is inerrant, it is inspired. It is the very words of God, and how one book ties in with another book, and the dates match in exactly, and the names and the people and the characters and the history. It all comes together as one, and there isn't a single mistake. Surely it just proves to us that it must be the Word of God. But let's go over a bit of history, please. Come back with me all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And let's just remind ourselves of what's happened thus far in our series, because it's important we keep abreast of these facts. And maybe there's somebody here for the first time and you're wondering where we're at, and it's a good review for all of us, the preacher included. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in the verse 11 through to 13, we read in the verse 11 of a man, Zedekiah, he was the king. We read of the type of king he was in the verse 12. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Then look at the verse 14 of that same chapter. Not only were there wicked leaders, but there were wicked religious leaders as well. Verse 14 of that last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord that he had hallowed in Jerusalem. We find so there's a problem, an evil wickedness in the state. There's a wickedness in the church. And we find all of this came to pass eventually where the wrath of the Lord came upon the children of Israel. And look what it says in the verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Then there's the 70-year captivity. Then we read in Ezra chapter 1, God miraculously stirs up Cyrus, saying, you can go home now. And it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. So eventually they start to go back. You see in Ezra chapter 3 and the verse 2 that the altar is reestablished, worship is reestablished. You find in chapter 3 and the verse 10 that the foundations of the temple go in. You find in chapter 3 and the verses 12 and 13 that the ancient men weep and the young men rejoice at seeing the foundations go in. And we can learn from that. The older men saying, it's not like the old days, and the young men rejoicing because something's going on for God. Then look at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 with me, please. In the verses 4, 5, and 6, we found the enemies got involved. This is all important background, reminding ourselves of it. It says in the verse 4 of chapter 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So enemies are in view there, troubling the building of the temple. It says in the verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, that's the same Ahasuerus as the book of Esther with Haman and that genocide planned for the Jewish people as well. But anyway, it says in the verse 6, they wrote a letter unto him, an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And then because of those lies that were told, we're told in the verse 24 of chapter 4, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And between chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's approximately a 15 to 20 year gap. And then in chapter 5, we read of Haggai the prophet prophesying unto the Jews in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then look at the verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And you see, all of this is the background to our book in Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2. That is the background. That's what's going on up until this point. That is the background to this sermon that we're going to study for a few moments tonight. So come back with me to Haggai chapter 1. And in Haggai chapter 1, and the verse 1 again, we're reminded in the second year of Darius the king, at this particular time, at that particular date, with that particular history, now water under the bridge, we read in the verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1 that the Lord has a message for this people. And it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not yet, the time that the Lord's house should be built." You see, there's a problem here. There's an apathy that's come into the Jewish people. There's an apathy that's come into Zerubbabel and into Jeshua, the high priest. They want to build the temple. They desire to build the temple. They desire to do a work for God. But the enemy has come in. The work has stopped. 15 to 20 years has passed by with absolutely nothing happening, nothing taking place. And God's man arrived. And the first thing he says to God's people to rebuke them is, "You're saying it's been not enough time? It's been 20 years. Nothing's happened. And look what you say in the verse 2. The time is not come. We'll wait a little longer to do something for God. We'll wait a little longer. We'll do it next year. We'll do it in the next decade. We'll do it in some time in the future." And the Lord rebukes them, and using their own language against them, he says, "This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And Haggai chapter 2 is both a word of challenge and rebuke to God's people, but also a word of encouragement to get on with building and finishing the temple of God. So, we're looking at this sermon tonight. And I want you to note three things about this sermon with me. I want you to note the preacher's warning. I want you to note, secondly, the people's obedience. And then thirdly, the provider's encouragement. So the preacher's warning, the people's obedience, and then thirdly, the provider's encouragement. So let's look at this first point of the sermon together. The preacher's warning. The preacher's warning. And we find, look what it says in the verse 5. Haggai chapter 1 verse 5. "Now therefore," now when we come across the word "therefore" in scriptures, we always need to ask the question that Dr. Paisley used to remind us of. When you come to the word "therefore," ask, what's it there for? It reminds us of the past. It reminds us of the verse 2 that they're saying, "Another day, preacher." It reminds us of the verse 4 where they're comfortable in their own homes and the house of God is lying waste. And it says in the verse 5, "Now therefore," on the back of this apathy that are among the people of God, it says in the verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts," look at it now, "consider your ways." Consider your ways. I wonder, is this a word that needs to be spoken to our hearts tonight? I wonder, have we, like the Jewish people in the book of Ezra, oh yes, we've got a desire to see God's work go forward. We've got a desire to see God's work grow. We've got a desire to see God's house being built up. But yet there's an apathy that has grown in the hearts of good men and women. And I wonder, does the Lord say to our hearts in mourn tonight, "Consider your ways"? You know, when the Lord says something once, it is most certainly worthy of our consideration because every word of God is pure. But when the Lord repeats something a second time, we really need to sit up and listen. Because look at the verse 7 now. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Look at it. The law of repetition. Consider your ways. So he says it once. And he says it twice. And if you read through the book of Haggai, only two chapters, you'll find that time and time again, he says the word consider. Consider. Consider your ways. I wonder, is that what we need to do? Do we need to look in the mirror and consider our own lives and consider our own walk with God and just take a step back for a moment and consider, am I the Christian that God has saved me to be? Am I advancing in personal holiness for God, or am I living like the world? You see, it's very interesting. There are two specific problems in Haggai chapter 1. Look with me in the verse 4, if you would. It says, is it time for you, O ye? Now, I find it very interesting here how Haggai the prophet and the Lord himself speaking through Haggai, almost there's a tinge of sarcasm there. Now, at times I can be quite a sarcastic individual. It's not a good thing at times. I know sometimes, even with the humor in Mourn, and I think that's why I like it so much, that there can be an element of sarcasm there. Well, we read an element of sarcasm here. Because you remember the complaint that the Lord has in the verse 2? This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Saying, another time, another time, another time. And then in the verse 4, the Lord says back to them, is it time for you? Or is it time now? You put it off for 20 years. You've decided you're not going to do anything for decades. Is it time now? And he says in the verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, look at it now, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? That's an English word that is very archaic, that word sealed that we read in the verse 4. Most of you won't recognize it because it's not really a word that we use anymore. But that word sealed, it essentially means that your house is finished. Your house has walls and doors and windows and a roof and is plastered and is complete. And it says in the verse 4, to dwell in your finished houses. You dwell in your sealed houses, while the house of God, well, that house lies waste. Now, you see, there's a problem there, isn't there? And this is the first thing the Lord has a problem with, that you're concerned about yourself and you've forgotten about the work of God. You're concerned about your own life and your own home and your own finances and your own work and your own concerns, and you've dismissed the concerns of the work of God. What a tragedy. But I think there's something more here as well. Because in the verse 4, when we read that these people dwell in their sealed houses while the house of God lies waste, we have there what we could term today armchair Christians. Oh, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing, or I have an opinion on how that should be done and the other thing should be operated, and I think you should do this and he should say that and she should do that thing, but I'm not going to do anything. An armchair Christian. I wonder, is that how we've become today? Armchair Christians. Well, that's how the Jews have become. And on the back of that, the Lord says in the verse 5, consider your ways. Then look at the verse 6. We find not only armchair Christians that are concerned for their own homes instead of the church of Jesus Christ. It says in the verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What are we reading there? We're reading that, yes, these Jewish people, they're doing something, but they're not doing enough. Half-hearted labor for the Lord. Oh, yes, they're sowing, but they're bringing in very little because it's a half-hearted effort. They're not bringing in enough. They're not laboring enough. They're not working for God enough. It says in the verse 6 again, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Oh, you're laboring, but you don't have enough. Says in the verse 6 again, ye drink, but you're not filled. Says in the verse 6, ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And then look at the end of the verse 6. Anyone that wants to earn money knows you don't do this. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It's half-hearted labor, and therefore it's wasted energy because you're not doing anything much for God. I wonder, is that the problem today? Is that our problem? This is the preacher's warning. This is what Haggai is bringing to the people. And this is what I bring to you and I, my heart and your heart tonight. Is that our issue? That we are armchair Christians. We do half-hearted labor. And if we just reviewed and considered our own ways, actually, we may be shocked to find that we're actually backslidden. That we're not walking with God as we ought to be. I ask you, are you a backslidden Christian tonight? And do you need to consider your ways? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to note the verses 20, 21, and 22. Now, I don't believe these portions here are speaking about the believer, because we know in the Scriptures that the believer cannot lose their salvation. But we do see a warning for those that come under the sound of the word, ones that know the truth, know what they need to do, know how they should live for God, and yet they refuse to. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," that indicates those that have left the world and come onto the side of righteousness, those that have joined the church of Jesus Christ, escaped the pollutions of the world. Look at it. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see, for those that once were living for the pleasures of sin for a season, those that were living for the world, and then like to identify with the cause of Christ, and like to be those that know the truth and hear the truth and listen to the preached word and study the word and maybe even sing the hymns, possibly even make an attempt to pray, try to live a holy and a clean life. And we find here the idea that the fact that they know the truth and they've gone back to their sin, says in the verse 21, "For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You see, friend, we read all about that in Luke 16 with the rich man, don't we? The rich man knew the gospel. We know that from the exchange that they have. The rich man that is still in hell tonight, by the way, more than 2,000 years on, that rich man knew the Bible. He knew the gospel. He knew the way of salvation. And what did he say? He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brethren. Get them saved my way." And it's worse for that man because he knew the truth. Come with me to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. And I say that in 2 Peter because that's a warning. Maybe there's somebody even listening tonight and you're a churchgoer, or maybe you're a young person and you've been raised in this church and you've gone through the Sabbath school and the children's meeting and the youth fellowship, and you come every Sunday to church and you know the word and you know the gospel and you're raised in a Christian home, and yet you decide to choose the way of the world and deny Christ. It is better that you didn't even know the way of righteousness than going to hell knowing the gospel. But then for the believer, look what we read in Revelation chapter 2. We read of the Lord Jesus speaking unto the church in Ephesus. And this is a good church on the surface. Look what it says in the verse 2. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Do you know what we're reading there? We could be reading about Ephesus Free Presbyterian Church. You know that? This is a people that desired to work for the Lord, labor for the Lord. And this is a people that we read, canst not bear them which are evil. This is a people that practiced biblical separation. This is a people that guarded who got into their pulpit. Because look at the end of the verse 2. It says, they tried them which say they are apostles. They tested them to make sure they were truly God's men. And look what it says, and has found them liars. Oh, these are good people. These are separated people. These are people that have a Bible college and an examination board and a licensing process and an ordination service. These are people that don't just let anyone in the pulpit. They only allow God's men in the pulpit. Yeah, what do we read in the verse 4? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You see, friend, this is the sad thing. This is the sad thing. We can have doctrinal truth. We can have biblical worship. We can practice biblical separation. But we can still be backslidden. Because look what it says in the verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I ask tonight, friend, are you walking with God? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you endeavor every morning that you rise from your bed to be made more and more and more Christ-like? Because you can come into church on a Sunday and a Tuesday night, and you can dress the part, and we can sing the hymns, and we can carry an authorized version of the scriptures under our arm, and we can do our very best to walk the walk and talk the talk. But friend, if we are not living for Christ and walking with God, then we are backslidden. And that was the problem with the Jews in Ezra's day. That was the problem Haggai was seeking to address as he preached. And he said twice, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Come with me to Haggai chapter 1 again, please. Because it's very interesting. Because of this apathy, because the Jewish people weren't walking with God, because the work of God wasn't going on, we find that there was a problem in the land. There was drought in the land. That's what we read in the verse 9 and the verse 10. Look at it with me, please. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. I wonder, do we not feel like that sometimes? You give out 1,000 invitations, not a soul gets saved, it seems. Oh, it seems as if we look for much, and yet we're bringing in little. Is it not a problem when we have our outreaches and our works and our meetings and we're looking for much and yet we're bringing in little? I wonder, is the problem really here in our hearts? And we need to consider our ways. Look what it says in the verse 9 again. It says, when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house is that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. You see, the Lord isn't going to bless the works of their hands because their priorities are wrong. Because they've left off the work of God. And then look at the verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Do we not feel that? Do we not feel a barrenness tonight? Do we not sense the dry ground? Do we not sense it, not only in Kilkeel, but in Monash Lane as well? Do we not sense how at times the work of God is barren like a desert, and there seems to be no heavenly dew? The showers of blessing that we sing about and we pray about, but they're not forthcoming yet. I wonder, is this us? Do we need to consider our ways? Is the barrenness, is the dew from heaven stayed? And look at the verse 10 again. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. We're not seeing fruit. We're not seeing souls in the same way. We're not seeing people born again of the Spirit of God. We're not seeing a wonderful revival. Is it coming down to not our works, not our labor, not our sowing and bringing in little, not our eating and not having enough, or drinking and not filled with drink, or whatever it is? Yes, we're doing something, but first, do we have to review our hearts, consider our ways, and be in the center of God's will? And maybe then the showers will fall. Come with me to Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah 44, because we find the promise. For those that are walking with God, for those that are endeavoring to live for God, there is the promise of showers, and there is the promise of waters and floods upon the dry and thirsty ground. There is promise of a fruit coming forth. There is a promise of a wonderful reviving afresh. And it says in Isaiah chapter 44, look with me in the verses 1 to 3 initially, because we find here something wonderful. It says in Isaiah 44 verse 1, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen." Apply these words to you and I, friend. We are a chosen people. You have to read Ephesians 1 to find it, but you find it. We are a chosen people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yet we find the same language here, "I have chosen." Then look at the verse 2 of Isaiah 44. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Look at it now. The trusting in the Lord, because the Lord has chosen us, walking with Him. Look at the verse 3. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." I wonder, is this the problem? We need the refreshing. But first, we need to consider our ways. Come back with me to Haggai chapter 1. We find the preacher's warning: consider your ways, consider your ways. But then secondly, we find not only the preacher's warning, but the people's obedience. Look at the verse 12 of Haggai chapter 1, please. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people." Now look at this now. They heard the warnings. They heard, "Consider your ways." They heard it a second time in the verse 7, "Consider your ways." And we read that all the remnant of the people in the verse 12, look at it, and underline it in your Bible, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You see, that's the turning point. That's the catalyst for revival. That's when the Lord was pleased to send His Spirit and see the work get done, because they determined, after hearing the warning of God, that they would obey the voice of the Lord their God. I wonder tonight, after this message, after this same appeal to God's people in the kingdom at morn, let us all, preacher and hearer alike, let us all consider our ways. But I wonder, as we leave, will we be those that obey the voice of the Lord our God? Will we be those that go that bit further? Not just saying, "Well, yes, I need to do something about that," but actually doing it. Come with me to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Because we find an appeal here. And we read it in the scriptures all of the time concerning backsliding. You only have to read in the book of Jeremiah time and time again how reference is made after reference to backsliding, and "turn ye and repent and come back to the Lord," and all of these appeals. And so it is tonight in the book of Haggai: consider your ways, consider your ways. And we read now in the book of James chapter 1 and the verse 22, look what the word of God says. Famous words, but words we often fail in. It says in James 1 verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see that last line? Deceiving your own selves. That's what we do. Isn't that what we're guilty of? Do we not do that every Sunday? Do we not do that every Tuesday night? Do we not hear the word saying, "Oh, that was a challenging message. I need to do something about that. Maybe even tonight already there's something on your heart and the Lord's dealing with you over it. Maybe there's a sin, a secret sin, a skeleton in your closet. Maybe there's just something there and it's hindering the blessing and you're thinking in the very pew tonight, I need to do something about that. I need to turn from that. I need to repent of that. I need to do business with God tonight. And yet you're planning still in your heart, I'm going to leave through those doors. I'm going to think about the message a little, but I'm still going to carry on in that sin. Well, friend, if you're not a doer of the word, then you're deceiving your own self. That's what James says. James doesn't mince his words, does he? There's no profit in backsliding. There's no profit in backsliding. But we find in Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 12 that this people, praise God, this people obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Come back with me to Ezra. Ezra chapter 5 again. Ezra chapter 5, and we read that they obeyed. So what was the practical implication of their obedience? Well, we find they had left off from building the temple. That was what the Lord had taken umbrage with in Haggai chapter 1. And we find in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, Haggai the prophet, he prophesied unto the Jews. And then look at the verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So they began to do something. They began to be doers of the word, not hearers only. They weren't going to deceive their own selves. They were going to start to build. Look at the verse 3 with me. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethabosnai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Who let you do this? Who's letting you build? Then look at the verse 4. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God is upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. You see, friend, we're reading that when they obeyed, they received God's blessing, and the eye of God was upon them. Look at chapter 6 and the verse 7. Chapter 6 and the verse 7, we find King Darius makes a decree, and what a decree it is! It says, let the work of this house of God alone. Then look with me in chapter 6 and the verse 14. It says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful how these men of God, they received the warning. They heard the consider your ways of God, and then they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. I ask, believer, what are we going to do tonight? Are we going to endeavor to be holy? Are we going to endeavor right now? I'm going to leave this place following hard after the Lord. Am I going to be a believer that decides from now on I'm going to plow a straight furrow for God? I'm not going to turn to the left hand or the right hand. I'm going to do something for God with my life. I'm going to stop wasting my life for the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm going to obey. Is that going to be our heart's desire? I hope it will be. Because we find not only the preacher's warning and the people's obedience, but then thirdly and lastly, very quickly, the provider's encouragement. Look with me in Haggai chapter 1 again, please. Haggai chapter 1, and look at the verse 13. On the basis of their obedience, it then says, verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, look at this, I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord. You see, when you endeavor to do something for God, you're not going to be left alone in that work. The Lord is pleased to bless them. And he says, I am with you. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 4 with me, please. Chapter 2 and the verse 4, we see the same truth repeated. It says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." Why? "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." What a truth. They obeyed and they were blessed. Come back with me to Ezra chapter 6 again. Let's just see what happened again. Let's just remind ourselves of it. You know, it's not how you start that counts. It's how you finish. And look what it says in Ezra chapter 6 in the verse 15. It says, a little line that I've underlined in my Bible. It says in the verse 15, "And this house was finished." And this house was finished. Do you know what we read there? They started badly, but they finished well. They finished well. And I wonder tonight if there is apathy in our hearts, if there is a backsliding tendency for our souls, will we obey the voice of the Lord tonight? And are we going to finish well? Will we finish well? Come with me to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 14. These are familiar words to each one, because it is. It's a battle at times. You've got to keep going. It's a race. It's a fight. And there is an end. And there is a finish. And friend, I appeal to you as a child of God, finish well. Finish well. Do your utmost to finish well for God. It says in Philippians 3 verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Are you going to obey the voice of the Lord? Are you going to say, even though it's difficult, even though I have mine enemies, even though I have my burdens, even though I have my aches and my pains and my worries and my tears and whatever else you're going through, are you going to determine tonight, "I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord no matter what"? And I press. And I press on, and I press forward toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 7. It says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What a testimony Paul can leave to his friend Timothy. He has finished. He has fought the fight, and he has finished well. Can we say that? Come with me to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25, because here we read words that I trust you are waiting on hearing. Here we find words that every believer ought to desire to hear. But I'll tell you this, not every believer will hear them. Now, every believer will go to heaven, but not every believer finishes well. We can't lose our salvation, but we can grieve the Lord. And we read in Matthew chapter 25, in the verse 21, words that I desire to hear when the end comes for me. It says in Matthew 25, 21, "His Lord said unto him, Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Will we finish well? But come back with me to Haggai chapter 1. We find not only that in this provider's encouragement that the Lord has promised his presence, and in the presence of God they finish well, but something more, they were spirit-filled as well. Look what we read in Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 14. Haggai 1 and the verse 14 says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." I ask, is that what we need? Do we need tonight God to come down and stir our spirits with an infilling of his Holy Ghost? You know, we've gotten used to being barren and dry, haven't we? We've gotten used to the desert conditions. Oh, that we would have that longing to obey the voice of the Lord and be filled with the Spirit. But then there's one last encouragement I'll leave with you. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and the verse 9. Haggai 2 and the verse 9. We find not only because of their obedience the Lord promises His presence, they finish well, they're filled with the Spirit, but then we find in the verse 9 that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You remember how the old men were weeping? The ancient men were weeping, saying, this second temple isn't anywhere near as big or as grand or as glorious as the first temple. But yet the Lord has promised that the glory of this latter house will be greater. Because in this latter house, the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate God, will walk in His very courts. Come with me to Luke chapter 2 as we close. Luke chapter 2, and in the verses 25 to 30, we read the first time the Lord, as the God-man, comes into the temple. And we read He's only a babe in arms. He's still in His mother's arms. He's going to have this meeting with Simeon before His circumcision. And we read that Simeon has something to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We read of the glory of God entering this second temple that was being built in the book of Ezra. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for Christ. He is waiting for the Messiah, the Redeemer, the consolation of Israel. And it says in the verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then look what we read in verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The very embodiment of the salvation of God. God manifest in the flesh was in that second temple. And what an encouragement that was for these builders to know hundreds of years, possibly 600 or more years before the Lord would even be born in Bethlehem, to know that this temple they were building, this temple the old men were weeping about and the young men were rejoicing about, this temple that so many discouragements have been there as they tried to build, that it would be in this temple that the Messiah Himself would come and enter in. And it says in Haggai 2 verse 9, hundreds of years before it even happens, but the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. Christ is the embodiment of peace. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Christ is the embodiment of that peace, the embodiment of salvation, the embodiment of the glory of God. And what an encouragement that was. What a sermon this is. So I wonder tonight, will we learn from Haggai chapter 1? Will we consider our ways? Will we allow the Lord to send the floods upon a dry and thirsty land by obeying His voice? Will we allow God to help us finish well, to abide in His presence, to be Spirit-filled, and to go on with the encouragement that Christ will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? What a truth. I hope we'll take heed to it tonight. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We trust the Lord to bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.